Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, something that we are all hyper alert to is contradictions. Contradictions, whether it's in what someone says or in the way they live. So what if the kids say at supper, "We're not hungry, we'd like to pass on the vegetables, please." But then before supper ends, they're already asking for dessert. Or as soon as supper is over, they want a snack. Well, right away as parents we say, "Sorry, it doesn't work that way, it's a contradiction." We all get that. But let's not only pick on the kids. If we parents continually tell our teenagers not to spend so much time on their phones and learn to be free of the thing for a while and never text and drive, well, that's a good point to make. But meanwhile, if we as parents don't reflect good habits, if we're not a good example, also with our phones, no doubt our kids will say, "What a contradiction. What a contradiction." And just these two illustrations are highlighting how we all need so much wisdom in life, don't we? Just to live ordinary life. But the point also is the reality and challenge that we face with contradictions. Another contradiction we all understand and despise is when someone confesses to be a Christian, but there's contrary evidence in their life, whether personally or in family life or professionally, in work life. No way, we say. It doesn't work. You can't say one thing and live directly opposite. It's not right. Can't be. No contradiction. Why am I talking about contradictions? Well, sometimes we can think that the Bible and Christianity are seemingly marked by contradictions. For example, on the one hand, we're told that sinners are saved without works and apart from works, by grace alone, through faith alone, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, that seems clear, and that's wonderful. But then we read further and we find out that Christians still need to do good works, need to be busy with good works, need to maintain good works. Our Catechism Lord's Day 32 is all about that, isn't it? Saved without works, yes, and yet we must do good works. And so, wait a minute, we might want to say, isn't there a contradiction here? Do we have a case of the Bible and even of the Lord Himself not able to make up His mind? Because do we do works or do we not? Is it grace alone or is it not? Another seeming contradiction, and it's related. Think now in terms of our text from Romans 6. On the one hand, Paul writes about the Lord setting sinners free. Liberation. You were slaves of sin. We read back in verse 17, slaves of sin. That is what all sinners are. But in salvation, in redemption, what happens is that the Lord Jesus sets sinners free. No more slavery. Well, how good that sounds. And of course, how good that is. And more than good, it's beyond great. No more slavery. Except that's not quite so. In almost the same breath, Paul says, but in fact, you still are slaves. Now you are slaves of God. Verse 22, our text, you have become slaves of God. So again, is this a contradiction? On the one hand, set free, saved, delivered, redeemed, no more slavery, and yet almost in the same breath, still a slave. Isn't it true that on first read, on first hearing, that can seem a little confusing and negative? I thought salvation was a good thing. No more slavery. But you say I'm still a slave. Well, okay, to God, but maybe that's good, but I don't want to be a slave. Whenever we come across things like this, we need to think very carefully and follow very carefully the line of the Word of God. And about the two seeming contradictions just mentioned, works or not, slavery or not, they are, of course, connected. Because on the one hand, all God's people, every true Christian, we are not saved by works. That's true. We're freely delivered from our slavery to sin. And yet at the same time, our salvation is in order that we may learn to do good works. And the life we live now as saved people is meant to be in service to God. So much so that Paul rightly says, we are slaves of God. By the way, that's not just Reformed Christians reading the New King James Version that believe in slavery to God. The ESV translates this as slaves to God. John MacArthur writes an entire book on this theme called simply slave. Because Jesus makes his people to be slaves of God. So is that a contradiction? Can seem so, but in fact it's not. It's in reality a wonderful, harmonious gospel truth in reality. And get this, so much of Christian growth and maturity has to do with making sense of this reality. So much of Christian growth and maturity has to do with making sense of this reality and embracing it. Embracing it. So that's also what we want to try and accomplish with God's help this afternoon. An embrace of this reality, slaves of God. Jesus makes his people slaves of God. Let's first of all talk about how to understand that. How to understand. And maybe the first thing we should say is that slaves of God is not the only way the Bible teaches us to understand our lives as believers. Let's be clear about that. Slaves of God is not the only way to understand ourselves. Or to say that another way, Jesus not only makes his people slaves of God, he also makes his people children of God and friends of God and heirs of God. And when we are believers, we are the people of God and the great church of God. So we need to remember all of that. And it's an illustration of the fact that the salvation of God in Jesus Christ is so multifaceted, so multi-layered, so good, so rich, and so full. So we not only become slaves of God, we're his children, his friends, his heirs, his people, his church, but also his slaves. But then still on that point, something else to keep in mind. Many times when we hear the word slave, maybe we think of, most times probably, we think of what happened in the United States in the 1800s and the way the Americans treated the black people. We think of bondage and oppression and cruelty. That was a terrible time, and it was inexcusable. And whenever we think of the word slavery, we think of that. But we need to be clear that slavery to God is nothing like that. Slavery to God includes none of the negative issues that we think of when we hear the word slaves. It's often the same word is translated servant in our texts, in our Bible texts as well. And they're interchangeable terms, really. And as I'll bring out later, hopefully the whole concept is for the believer a blessed one. And a beautiful one. But when we think of this idea of slavery and what is the reality for every believer, we need to remember at least three things. Three things. Three very important things. One is that when we are slaves of God, it means the Lord has bought us. He has purchased us. All his people, everyone who believes, the Lord has paid for us and bought us. For example, elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul speaks about how we are bought with a price. And Peter, in one of his letters, speaks about being redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So if we think of those verses and those ideas, and then we think of what the context for them, how we are all by nature not simply sinners and guilty and so on, that's true, but very much in the grip of sin and in the grip of Satan. And even we can use a strong word, we can say we have been shackled to sin. Great chains bind us to sin and Satan. Think of the chains of our debt that we owe to God, how we owe to God our whole life and soul, just because we're his creatures. But more in view of our sin, we owe to God endless years in the fires of hell to make things right, to appease his holy and just wrath for all our sin, and to satisfy his justice. We owe to God an eternity in hell. He is an infinite God. Our sin is an infinite offense. And we ought to bear an infinite wrath and judgment. Think too how we're in bondage to Satan. That evil spirit claims us as his own. Claims to be our father. He says we're his and we belong to him. And in a certain way that's true. Jesus himself even affirms that at one point in the Gospels. Because with man's fall into sin, in essence, man sold himself into the service of Satan and we became his willing slaves. That's the sad story of man. We see it all around us, don't we, in this world. I mean, you march through the history of this world, you read the stories of the wars and of the and so much more, and but you don't have to read just the stories of the world, you just have to look into your own human heart. And how we reflect so often by nature, service to sin, bondage to Satan. But see, now what the Lord Jesus has done is, in rescuing sinners like us, what he has done is paid the price for sin. And he's done so at the cost of his own life. He has laid down his own life and shed his own blood. And he's let himself be sacrificed and slaughtered. Instead of his people doing that as they should, he did it. And so he was purchasing them. He was suffering what we deserve to suffer. And he was suffering it so that we never need to suffer it. So that the claims of divine justice can be satisfied. And so the power of sin and Satan and the claim of sin and Satan can be broken. And so when we are saved, when we are believers, it is because we have been bought by the Son of God. He has purchased his people at the price of his own blood. So that's something to remember when we think about being a slave of God. It means, first of all, that we have been bought by him. But something else and related is that he now owns us. So he's bought us and he owns us. That makes sense, of course. Obviously, if he's bought us, he owns us. If you buy something, if you go to the store, let's say you pick out a pair of shoes, you find the right size, you choose the right color. When you've decided, you take them to the till, the cashier rings you through, and off you go, and you've bought a pair of shoes, and now you own the pair of shoes. And it's the same with whatever we buy, whether it's shoes or clothes or something else. When you buy it, you own it. But so much more every believer with the Lord Jesus Christ, if he has bought us, of course, he owns us. We're his. And just think of the way that is so memorably expressed in Lord's Day 1 in answer to the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That, of course, is quite a question, isn't it? What is your only comfort in life and in death? And then comes that wonderful answer that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Implicit in that word belong is this whole idea of he's bought us and now he owns us. I don't own me. Sin and Satan don't own me. He owns me. Christ has bought me and I'm his property. And then one more thing in terms of being God's slave. Through Jesus Christ, he's bought us, he owns us. And then what follows obviously is that he is in charge of us. He's in charge. And not only in terms of what happens to us and where we go in life and what we experience and all of that, but also in how we live. He's in charge. So he says, not this way, that way. Not this habit, that habit or behavior. He directs. That's why Paul says earlier in Romans 6, we are slaves not only of God, we are slaves of righteousness. Because righteously is how God tells us to live. Now, what's so wonderful about all this is that the Lord not only tells us how to live, but through his purchasing us and now his owning us, he also works in us so that he enables us to do as he commands. That's important to grasp, that he gives us his word. He commands what he wills, but he enables us so to live. He sends his Holy Spirit in us to change us and to help us. His word comes with new power, so that we can do what he says. Before redemption, we didn't do. We couldn't do. We wouldn't do. That was part of our bondage to sin. Sin was our master and Satan too, and all we could do was serve them, and there was a certain contentment in that, even when it was miserable. When the Lord breaks the chains of sin, when he clears our guilt, when he confirms the payment, then what he does is deliver us and set us free. And that's an outward liberation, but it's also an inward transformation so that we go from not able not to sin to able not to sin. Able not to sin. He works that. And so all of this then comes into view when to be saved means to become God's slave. Again, it's not the only way to think of salvation. We're not only slaves. And at the same time, it's nothing negative. We're not in bondage and cruelty anymore. No. But the Lord nevertheless has bought us. He owns us. And he directs us. So that's how to understand what it means to be his slave. And if you still stumble over that word slave, well, later we'll sing 426, I am your servant. Similar. Really, the word may feel a bit easier, but just to help us a bit more, think of if you're not God's slave, you're sin's slave. You're Satan's slave. If God, through Jesus, by his Spirit, does not purchase you and possess you, then you are still stuck in the awful grip of that taskmaster sin and Satan. And what kind of taskmaster is sin and Satan? All they do is drive you and beat you and eventually destroy you. Think of the Egyptian taskmasters standing over the Israelites with their whips and making them to bear the burden of producing bricks in the heat of the sun at an impossible pace and rate, and with having no straw brought to them, but having to go find their own straw. It's an illustration of the ruin that sin brings us. Meanwhile, Christ comes to us as the Redeemer, and remember how he invited sinners to come to him and find rest. And he said to them, and he says to us, take my yoke upon you. And a yoke, of course, is like a wooden or metal harness around your neck. And it's an image that is, in a certain way, akin to slavery, wearing the yoke. But now this is the yoke of Jesus, being bound to Jesus, being in service to Jesus. But listen to the way Jesus presents that when he says so famously, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. See, it's no hardship ever to wear the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the way is often hard, but Christ is always good. And same with being God's slave. The service can be difficult for all sorts of reasons, but not because of God. God is always good and kind. But speaking of service, let's talk about that now. So Jesus makes believers slaves of God. How to understand that? And secondly, what to do with that? What to do with that? And what to do is very simple. Let's live out that slavery. Let's live out that life of service to God. That's what to do. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if now we're slaves to God, let us do what he says. And let us serve him. And here we can think of words in Romans 6, words like holiness. In our text, holiness, that means living lives that are set apart for God and for his glory. And earlier in the chapter, I already mentioned the word righteousness, how we are slaves of righteousness. So living according to the standard of God that he has set, that reflects his own character, his own perfection. And still another word in the passage is the word obedience. What should mark the lives of God's people, God's slaves? Holiness, righteousness, obedience. Doing what he tells us to do. And as we think about that, we can think of it in terms of two major aspects. One is that we are to live this way, live out this service, this slavery, in the whole of our life. Well, of course, when you're a slave, you belong entirely to your master. And so we ought to offer up our whole life to our Lord and God. Every part of us, every area of our life, everything we say and do, everything we own, in every relationship, in every activity, every moment. Our life is not our own. It's his. And so with the whole of our life, we are to live as he calls us to live. Now just think how comprehensive that is. I mean, it means my eyes are for God, or must be. And my ears, and my mouth, and my hands and feet, and my time, and my resources, and my energy, and my strength, and my mind, and my heart, and all my skills, my money, my assets, my home, my property, my toys, my family, my education, my work, my opportunities, my activities, my schedule. I mean, it goes on and on. Everything. Everything for God. Also, all my trials, all my weaknesses, all my temptations, all of it, everything I undergo and experience in life is all to be surrendered to God, offered up to God, devoted to God, lived through and with in a way that honors God. What a calling in life, we have to say. Every day to offer myself up to Him, my Creator, Savior, Redeemer, Master. Do you think of it as a privilege? It is a privilege. It's also a challenge. That's true too, isn't it? How we can struggle at times to live as we ought, as God's slaves. How we can struggle due to competing desires in our own heart and temptations from without, in the world, among our peers, through the media, all sorts of things. And our old sinful nature is still around and ever wrestling within us and seeking to regain control. And the devil's coming after us with opportunities and invitations, wanting to regain power. And we're not always so good at resisting, are we? And we don't actively and consistently kill the old nature and resist the devil as we should and could. And so all of that makes it a challenge to live as God's servant and slave. We should never think this is something we can just do. It's easy. Of course, here we go. No, it's a fight. It's a wrestling match. We need to labor at it. It involves a measure of toil. For example, we confess to be God's servants, and yet we can have an ear for sin still. I mean, our ears can perk up at hearing things we shouldn't perk up to. They just do. Or our eyes go to places they shouldn't go. They just do. And we can think of all sorts of examples of this and challenges that we face in our life. Maybe it's good to do a little personal reflection at this point. Maybe it's good to ask ourselves, what are the areas in my life where I still need to learn to live as God's slave? For some people, it can be in the way they talk. Because the Lord says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Not one. Not one. Or maybe others, it's in their relationship to money. How seriously the Bible warns us not to love money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Or maybe not to be controlled by alcohol. Maybe the temptation for you is that alcohol plays too big a role in your life. It shouldn't. It's a danger. And you know it, and yet you don't do anything about it. It's not how God's slave should live. Maybe in your life it has to do with the way you treat your family. Not always kindly. Not always well. Or how you relate to your parents. Not so respectful. Or in your attitude towards others, still very proud and haughty and judgmental, condescending. What if in your life you're behaving immorally, going places you shouldn't go, doing things you shouldn't do, seeing things you shouldn't see? Maybe it's none of these things I've mentioned. Maybe it's something else. But it's good to ask ourselves, really to ask the Lord and say to Him, search me, O God, and see what wicked way there be in me. See what wicked. And then when He shows you, whatever comes to your mind, whatever your conscience brings forward, and whatever it is, if we're God's slaves, as all true Christians confess to be, when that's you and me, God has something to say about our whole life. And we need to listen to Him. And we need to obey Him. It may be hard, but we must do it because it is right. Because that is what slaves of God do. But here let me highlight the other aspect of living as slaves of God. Not only that we do it with our whole life, but how important always to remember the way that we are to live as God's slaves. How important to be so clear about this even. We don't do it to win God or even to keep God. We don't do it to compel him to love us or to save us or to be faithful to us. That's not why we are God's slaves. It's not about impressing him. We can't impress him. It's not about earning anything with him. We can't earn anything with him. Instead, the point is this. We seek to be God's slaves with all our heart and all of life because we want to express our thanks and praise to God for what he has done. That is the primary motivation. We live as his slaves because we are so relieved and amazed and overwhelmed at the rescue he has performed in our life, for the way he has had mercy on us and shown grace to us, even when we were at the very edge of hell. Maybe we need to remind ourselves sometimes that that's where we were. And if we're still not Christians, that's where we are. Very edge of hell. We deserve to be there. And we deserve to fall into it forever and ever as sinners. Nevertheless, God in his loving kindness and in his wisdom and by his power comes to our rescue. Isn't that the story of every Christian? God sent his son for you to deliver you when you were still a sinner and a slave to Satan. God sent his son to die for you. And then God sent his spirit to find you in the depths of your sin and to draw you out of it and to bring you to himself, to believe in the Lord and to be rescued and redeemed. And that's how you went from being a slave of sin and Satan to a slave of God. It was gracious rescue, sovereign rescue, undeserved rescue. When the reality of that sets in, and the more it sets in, how can you be anything else but immensely thankful and eternally thankful? And how can you want to do anything else but praise the Lord? And how can you better praise the Lord than to live out the reality into which he has brought you and to be truly his faithful slave? And so to thank him and to praise him is what Lord's Day 32 is all about. Christ not just redeems us, but renews us. He doesn't just take us out of guilt, but he frees us from the power of sin so that we begin to live new lives to the glory and praise of the triune God. What Lord's Day 32 also brings out is that the more you do this, the more you live as you should in thanks and praise to God and by his grace, the more you grow in your own sense of God's care and love for you. And the more also you become a witness to those around you, and your whole life even a testimony to the watching world. And you know, some will hate you for it. That's true, but others will become curious. And they will want to know more, and by God's grace be drawn to God. And so let us live our whole lives as slaves of God. And then notice yet the great blessing of that. Our last point. The great blessing when Jesus makes us slaves to God. What is that blessing? It's simply this, that when Jesus makes us slaves of God, the new status, that new status leads ultimately to glory. That way climaxes in everlasting life. That life ushers you into the kingdom of God. What a blessing that is. Is there anything that can come close to that? Think of it, someday entering into glory. Living forever, happily so, enjoying all the goodness and the richness, unending of the kingdom of God in the new heaven and new earth, in the presence of God with all his people and all his holy angels. I love the simplicity of our text and the clarity of it when it says, now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Isn't that great? And the end, not the end. No, everlasting life. And then over in the Catechism, answer 87 concludes with a reference to the kingdom of God. In that case, those who will not enter, all those who will not be slaves of God, who will not live as slaves of God, they will not enter. They'll be outside. But all others inherit, enjoy the great kingdom of God forever. And so in view of this blessing, it's no problem to be a slave of God. It's a gift. It's an honor. It's a delight. These ought to be. It's what Jesus makes us, all who trust him. And so we should live it out in everything to praise and thank the Lord, living as slaves and looking forward to all that's coming and to all that he has promised. And so we can be clear, coming back to the way we began, it's no contradiction. It's no contradiction at all to be saved without works, and yet we work. To be no more slaves, and yet we are slaves to God. It's no contradiction. It's rather a great gospel truth and reality. If we don't get it, if we don't do it, then we are a contradiction. But there's no contradiction to say we've been set free from slavery to sin so that we can be slaves of God. So as we close this afternoon, let me make two final points of application. One is, shouldn't we test ourselves? Shouldn't we all test ourselves? Are we slaves of God? Have you become a slave of God? Or does Romans 6:22 describe you? Let me put it like that. Having been set free from sin, having become a slave of God. Is that your story too? Has the Lord bought you? Does he own you? Is he the one now who directs you in life? Is that how you're living? How can you know? Well, are you interested in being his slave? And are you living in willing service to him in all things? How important to think through those questions and to make sure that every area of your life is devoted to him, that you're holding nothing back, that you're covering no part of you, of your life, of who you are, and saying, well, not that or not this or everything else, but just let me keep over here for me. That's a contradiction. And also, if you have to say, you know, I'm not yet a slave, and maybe you want to be or maybe you don't want to be, but either way, listen to him. Listen to his invitation this afternoon as he calls you to come to him and to bow to him. Because that's what he does in the gospel. He tells you the gospel and he says, come to me. He does it over and over again. Some of us have heard it for decades. Others of us have just heard it for a few short years in our life, yet as children, as young people. But do not live another day if you're still away from him, apart from him. Don't do that for another day. Come to him and surrender. Realize that a life of sin is a life of shame. And a life of sin finally leads to death. What's the good of that, Paul says in verse 21? What's the fruit of that? See, no unchaste person or idolater or adulterer or thief or covetous person or drunkard or slanderer or robber or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Do you hear the solemnity of that? The finality of that? That if you're not converted, you will perish? Meanwhile, the Redeemer comes to you to set you free. He's here. We believe that even now he comes to set you free. All slaves of sin, he will make slaves of God. All who come to him. All who confide in him. All who cry to him. And if you say that by the grace of God, you are a slave of God, and you want to live out that life of service to him and praise to him with all your heart and all your life. And how many of us confess that? And it's something we share together, isn't it? So many of us. And it's precious. It's what binds us together. Let's be all the more resolved then and ever ready to praise the Lord our Savior and to give him thanks and to say to him even, every day I will bless you and give my continual praise to you. Yes, every day, now and forevermore, I will be your willing and joyful slave. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we confess that your word brings before us things that we find nowhere else, including also this idea of being a slave of God. The world, of course, has no understanding, and we acknowledge that we ourselves can be confused by it. But we pray that even as this afternoon we have reflected on it just briefly, you would bless it to us all, and that we may know ourselves to be bought by you and owned by you, and directed by you, and that we may be resolved also to live our whole life for you, not in any way to impress you or to earn anything from you. We can't do that. Christ has done it all. But because we want to praise you and thank you for rescuing us from that miserable service to sin and Satan. We are all in by nature. That way that is shameful. That way that leads only to death. Lord, how good and great is the gospel. Not just in the way it presents to us deliverance, but how it brings about transformation. And it is our grief that we can struggle still to live as we ought and be beset by sin and waylaid by sin and sinfulness still. We pray that you will search our hearts indeed. And we pray that we may also want to be in our life without contradiction, that what we say and how we live is true and marked by integrity. We pray that in that way we also may grow in our faith and in our confidence and assurance, and that we may be a witness and a blessing to those around us who are always watching in our own homes, with our children and our young people, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and everywhere we go. Oh Lord, will you help us to be your servants, bound yet free, your handmaid sons and daughters whose shackles you have broken, redeemed by grace, will render as tokens of gratitude our constant praise to thee. Thank you that we could be in your house today. Go with us as we leave from here. Go before us in all things. Be all around us, O Lord. Be our wisdom. Be our guide. Be our refuge. Be our strength. Continue to forgive our sins and to renew us through Christ and by your Spirit. We pray all these things for Jesus' sake and for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Our closing psalter number will be 426, stanza 5, 9, and 10. 426, 5, 9, and 10, and our doxology 314. First, though, let us confess our faith. I invite you to stand. We join with the church of many ages and places, using the words of the Apostles' Creed, joyfully to confess what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.